Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And we'll read this, as is right to do, alongside Luke, chapter 3, verse 21 through 38. We've been studying Luke's Gospel, and so that's where our focus will be this morning, although we'll certainly be considering what's read here in Matthew as well. The Bible is the Word of God. And to be received as such, we should pray and ask that the Lord would make room in our hearts to receive it with faith and love. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. O Lord, our God, our Father, as we come now to read your word, we pray that you would bless us by your Holy Spirit to not only have a sense of it being the very word of God, without mistakes, with all helpfulness, all usefulness to us, in knowing the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray that by hearing you might give faith to those who have none and strengthen it in those who do. We wait upon you for this, our daily bread. And we pray that you would feed us as a heavenly Father, that you'd strengthen us, nourish us, make for us at every point to know and love our Lord Jesus Christ. And so give your Holy Spirit to that end and give blessing and added understanding and conviction of your truth. Make for us to know that you have spoken to us this day in what you've presented here. And so bless us as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hear the word of God, Matthew 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, and Ammon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And over in Luke chapter 3, again, the word of God, we pick it up at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Yenai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Joda, the son of Johanan, the son of Rasa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Yorim, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so ends the reading of God's word this morning. So if you're looking for something to read that will thoroughly test your ability to pronounce obscure names that might at the same time frustrate you, bore you, and overwhelm you with sudden sleepiness, then you might consider the genealogies of Matthew and Luke. Although to my satisfaction, you're all still awake this morning. You seem to be doing well. Well, how regrettable that those very kinds of thoughts are thoughts that exist in Christian people. It's regrettable. In one way or another, Christians have thought this very way. They're certainly misguided thoughts. They're wrong thoughts. And yet, you may ask, in some way or another, even today, why would a list of so many names be put here at this point in the gospel story? Or why would they be put here at all? Of what use, of what benefit could it possibly have? You may ask, why would you devote an entire sermon to a genealogy, a mere list of names. There couldn't possibly be a good reason to do that. Or is there? There is a good reason, as I hope you'll see today. It's man's abiding interest to know his origins, to know where he came from, who were his ancestors. It's the normal way. It's the regular custom throughout the ages. Names, as well as stories, have captivated one's interest and they've been passed down for generations. Don't you wonder about your own ancestry? Haven't you not thought of that? Don't stories, pictures, once possessions of ancestors intrigue you? Have you not wondered who your great, great grandfather was? Whether you look somewhat like your great, great grandmother. We do wonder these things. We very much do. We even seek to know our family tree. Television shows like ABC or NBC's Who Do You Think You Are? They captivate us about the genealogies of celebrities. Websites like Ancestry.com intrigue us as well as help us. Even the Mormon Church, so-called, with which we have nothing to do religiously or theologically, sometimes we might look to that organization for genealogical purposes of their massive, vast archives of genealogical records. So I don't think the dislike, I don't think the disinterest in Bible genealogies is well-founded. And that's an unfortunate reality for sure. But justified, no. And especially not justified if you're interested in knowing Jesus Christ. If you want to know Jesus Christ, you of necessity must have the genealogy so that you can know him accurately. And that's the setting in which Luke has given us the genealogy today. This is Jesus' genealogy. This is his family tree. It's about him, his family, his ancestors. And it's not so much that Jesus wondered about them. It is, in fact, that they wondered about him. As many of them are mentioned, it's for his sake. It's their names that we read, but it's his purpose. It's his glory. His ancestors, like the prophets, would have been those who wondered, and not only wondered, but sought to know what person or what time was in view. This once promised, long-awaited seed of the woman, what he would one day be like. Who would be the one who would bring this one, this seed of the woman, into the world? Who would he be? What would he be like? All these questions. They wondered about Jesus. And so the genealogy has Jesus as the focal point. He's the central person. If you are to know Jesus Christ, well, the genealogy is not something you pick up when you're not sleeping well. No, it's something that you pick up so that you might know Jesus very well. And that's the setting in which we look at the genealogy today. It has everything to do with knowing Jesus Christ. It's all to know him better. And so then let's take the bull by the horns today. Let's, for our first point, look at problems about the genealogies. Because you probably have some questions that have surfaced just in the course of reading this morning, if you don't have them already. Problems about the genealogies. You notice that I don't say problems with the genealogies. There are no problems with the genealogies. There are difficulties. There are discrepancies. There are details that to us are confusing. But the problem is not the genealogy. The problem is us. We are the problem. Things like our place in history. Things like our weakness, our ignorance, our lack of attentiveness, our impatience with things like genealogies, things of names that are obscure, details that are above us and seem remote to us. The problems are about genealogies, but not with the genealogy itself. If we're humble enough to see it this way, if we're humble enough to say it this way, then we're in a good position to learn of God and of Jesus Christ. So what are the problems about the genealogies? Well, basically, there are discrepancies between Matthew's version and Luke's version. I don't mean simple discrepancies or better differences or things that distinguish the two men in their genealogies, like Luke's being much longer than Matthew's. 77 names in Luke, only 42 in Matthew's. I don't mean that the section between Abraham and Jesus is longer in Luke than it is even in Matthew. I don't mean that Matthew descends from David to Jesus and that Luke ascends from Jesus all the way back to Adam. I don't mean those simple discrepancies. I'm talking about real discrepancies that are problems, things through which we have to sort and look at. The first one is this: where did Luke get all the names? Never thought about that. Some of them, many of them, you can read about in the Bible. You can look at your Old Testament and you probably saw names that were very familiar. Zerubbabel, David, Abraham, and the like. But there are many names there that you don't ever read about in the Bible. There are some, verse 23 to 27, that you don't find in your Old Testament. Even verse 36 with this man Cainan, who's not ever mentioned, though the people surrounding him are in the Old Testament. So where did Luke get them? Well, we don't fully know, but we may believe that between what is recorded in the Old Testament, careful research on his part, as he admitted to us at the beginning of the gospel, careful records that the Jews kept generation after generation, as well as the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these things, when you put them all together, make for the genealogy to be utterly reliable. It's true. There may be some problem about it, but we have a limited perspective. We don't have everything that Luke did before him. And so we rest in the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the apostles that even this book is the Word of God. You remember the Jews were careful with their genealogies. The Holy Spirit, and we would assume Luke as well, would save the embarrassment of fabricated names, false names, adding names that don't hold true historically. This would have been too obvious. And it would have been something that people who wanted to undermine the Bible would have brought up. And yet in history, we don't have any such thing. And so we do well to rest in what we have here. Luke has no qualms, by the way, of mentioning these obscure names. This is the way Luke writes. Remember, he's the historian. He's not afraid to get this little tidbit of history and put it into his gospel. And though we may pull our hair out trying to wonder, figure out what he's getting at, if you dig deep enough in history, you find that, like Quirinius in chapter 2, he actually was governor of Syria. Things like this Luke has no problems with because he knows that it's historically true. And so in that same way, we rest in what he's put together with all these names, as we may wonder where he got them from. He was an able historian. He was a journalist who told us that he carefully researched and found what was the truth. Now, to some, this may be a problem with the genealogy. But the problem really is with the person who won't take the testimony of God for what it is. And he always wants to pursue some objection. But there's nothing unreasonable here in what we have. So let's go on to a second one. And that is, why is Luke's genealogy longer and different than Matthew's? Well, you notice that there are some gaps in the genealogies. They're very small gaps. They're very mild gaps, never a reason to believe that therefore the Bible teaches a very old and aged earth such that it's reason to believe in billions of years old. This isn't a basis to believe that. These gaps are very small. no more than a few generations of people. But there are gaps. You notice that in Matthew's genealogy, he puts Joram as the father of Uzziah. And what does he do? But he skips three generations, Ahaziah, Joaz, and Amaziah, who came between. And then you've got Luke, who, like Matthew, puts this man Shealtiel as the father of Zerubbabel. And he passes over what First Chronicles says, that Padiah is a man who comes in between. Now, these obviously make Luke's genealogy much longer than Matthew's. Remember that Luke is going all the way back to Adam. So his genealogy is going to be longer. There's no question about that. But it brings us to a second aspect of this. Matthew's is shorter, Luke's is longer. They both have the same Old Testament in front of them. But they obviously were selective in what names they put down. But what's the reason? Well, we'll look at it a little bit more in a bit. But for now, it seems that Matthew is concerned to show us that Jesus is the heir to the throne of David. He is the son of David. He is the one with rightful ties to the kingdom of David. He's the fulfillment of all the prophecies that were voiced, that kings would come forth from Abraham, and lo, there's David, and lo, there are the list of kings. That's Matthew's purpose. And even Luke has told us that he will sit on the throne of his father David. That seems to be why Matthew has grouped his genealogy as he has. There's Abraham, who was told that from him kings would come forth. And then he brings it down to David, who is the king of Israel. And then it goes from David down through more kings. What is Matthew concerned to show? But that Jesus is that fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He is that king. Both writers tell us of Jesus in relation to David, though Matthew with greater emphasis, since he keeps talking about kings. But they both want to tell us that Jesus comes from David as the king. But this is where it gets interesting. Once Matthew gets to David, did you notice what he did? Once he gets to David, he goes to Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 6. But then as you look at Luke's genealogy, when he gets to David, he doesn't go to Solomon. He goes to Nathan. Luke 3, verse 31. And you say, well, which is it? Is it Solomon, the son of David, or is it Nathan, the son of David? Well, it may be both. It may be both. It seems likely, though not at all agreed, that Matthew's account is Joseph's biological ancestry. It's tracing the line of Joseph back. It may be that Luke's account, therefore, is not Joseph's biological line, but Mary's line. Matthew is Joseph, Luke is Mary, such that then both Joseph and Mary are the offspring of David. Mary came through Nathan and Joseph through Solomon. Joseph then would descend from David's son Solomon, as Matthew tells us. Mary comes from David's son Nathan, as Luke tells us. Here, then, is why Luke's account is different than Matthew's account. So you need not be frustrated. However, we're not out of the woods yet. That's one discrepancy that we can deal with. But there's another one, and it's thirdly, who is Joseph's father? Who is Joseph's father? Is it Jacob, as Matthew says, chapter 1, verse 16, or is Joseph's father Eli, as Luke seems to say at chapter 3, verse 23? Who is Joseph's father? Is it Jacob or is it Eli? Or shall we just give in to all those who say that the Bible contradicts itself and say, yeah, I guess the Bible does contradict itself. You know what? I think you're right. No, we don't say that. We account for the discrepancy. If Matthew's account is Joseph's biological ancestry, and Luke's account is Mary's biological ancestry, in what way then is Joseph the son of Eli? Luke 3:23. Well, we say that he's not. It doesn't say that Joseph is the son of Eli. Read it again carefully. Luke 3, verse 23. Jesus was 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph, as was supposed, the son of Eli. You see, the issue is, who is being put with Eli? Is it Joseph or is it Jesus? Well, let me ask you, is Joseph Jesus' father? No. He's not Jesus' father. Then neither is Eli Joseph's father. It's not Joseph that is the biological son of Eli. It's Jesus that is. Since Eli was Mary's father, Jesus takes his humanity from Mary. Jesus took his humanity from Eli. He, and not Joseph, is the son of Eli. There's another discrepancy between Matthew and Luke, the way they speak about father and son relationships. Did you notice how Matthew's genealogy went? It said this one begat this one. This one begat this one. But Luke doesn't say this one begat. Luke says the son of. And by speaking of the son of, that's a very broad way of speaking of relationships. And it seems that's the way Luke wants it to be understood. It allows for one to read Matthew's genealogy in terms of biological relationships only. He begat. Whereas Luke's, on the other hand, much broader ways of being a son. You could be a son by adoption. You could be a son by the Old Testament custom of a levirate marriage, where a deceased man's brother would provide a child for his widowed wife. You could be a son that way. You could be a son in a different way of being a grandson. You're still a son. You could be a descendant of a person, not necessarily immediate or sequential. And Luke is saying there are a lot of ways of being a son. You could be a son-in-law. And so it seems that Luke is after this more broad way of speaking of Jesus' genealogy. Jesus was supposedly the son of Joseph. But Joseph was to him a guardian father, not a biological father. And thus Jesus, born of Mary, would be the son of Eli, Eli's grandson. Joseph, then, would be a son-in-law of Eli. So we don't have to give in to the contradiction at this point in the Bible. All this makes sense, and all the problems about the genealogies tend to fade. If you see Matthew as Joseph's, Luke's as Mary's, and Matthew's account of begetting and Luke's account of more broad relationships of being a son. So then, Jesus was about 30 years of age, the son, grandson, of Eli. Supposedly the son of Joseph, but no, that's a different line. He comes from Mary's line, by Eli. So there's a distinct way of relaying the genealogies. And my point in giving these things are so that you would not have problems with the genealogies. You see that there are problems about them, but the problem is not in the genealogy. The problem's with us. And we need to do some study and careful thinking, lest we come to the Scripture and say, God has not spoken. Or if He has spoken, He's not clear. To us, it's not. But it gives us all the basis then, with these out of the way, to clearly see the truths about the genealogy that Luke would have us see. And so though there are problems about the genealogies, we look secondly at the purposes behind the genealogy. This isn't just Ancestry.com, Bible version, so that we know how history went. No, there's a greater purpose. And as I said at the outset, it's so that you might know Jesus Christ as God wants you to know Him. I'm sorry if you're just here for genealogical theatrics. We don't rest there. We go further. Now, Luke isn't interested in mere historical facts. He wants people to know Jesus Christ. As we saw as the main theme of Luke, the Son of Man has come to save sinners. That's the whole point of Luke's gospel. And this plays into this. What are the purposes then in that broad point? Well, first, Luke is balancing two important doctrines. And people have erred on either side. He wants to balance the doctrine that Jesus is both the divine Son of God and the human Son of Mary. He wants you to believe that Jesus is sent from the Father, but yet He is truly born of Mary and of her substance. He is the divine Son of God. He is the human Son of Mary. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. He is fully man as well as fully God. He was conceived in a virgin, but He is eternally begotten of the Father. Now, without the genealogy, you may very much err on that point. And so Jesus is made clear by Luke to be the divine Son of God. Just look at verse 22 of Luke 3. What were those words that we heard at His baptism? But the Father Himself saying, "You," as He speaks to Jesus, "You are My beloved Son." He's the divine Son of God. But then we go into the genealogy and He derives His humanity from Mary. And it goes on and it says that He is the Son of Adam. Verse 38, the Son of God. And so Luke is concerned that we believe in Jesus Christ correctly. He's the Son of God who became the Son of Man. One person with two natures. We must believe this. It's vital. We've already been through the fact that Jesus derives His humanity from Mary, so we won't repeat that again, but I just note verse 23, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. As was supposed. God is His Father. Mary is His mother. Now, why do we have to believe this doctrine? Well, our larger catechism is very clear. If you want to look at question 40 and thereabouts, you'll find a very helpful answer that with Jesus being the divine Son of God, that when He suffered, the human nature would be sustained. It would be kept up under the infinite wrath of God, that it would be fully meted out against humanity, against the people for whom He came to die. And with a human nature, all that God requires of us is done for us in Jesus' flesh. Such that we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. We have obedience to God's law. We have a substitute sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And Christ has done this in our place in human flesh. And being the divine Son of God, it was impossible for death to keep Him in its grip. And so He was raised up to bring us our salvation through faith. So we have to balance these two doctrines. If we don't, we err on some side and come short of salvation. But secondly, there's another purpose, and it is to show that Jesus came to be among humanity. Being fully man, it's a marvel of marvels that this one would love humanity as He does. When Jesus came, He didn't take the nature of angels. He took the nature of man. What is man that You are mindful of him? The Son of Man that You remember him? Luke draws the genealogy back further than Abraham. He goes all the way back to Adam, the first man by whom sin entered the world. Jesus shows that He has what we might say a solidarity with the human race He's one of us. He's not looked at us from afar and barked out orders that we must keep, knowing that we can't. No, He's come among us. He's taken on human flesh. He has undergone sufferings, infirmities, afflictions. This may be why Luke is not interested, as Matthew is, in offering all these additional comments about certain people and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. Luke's not interested in that. He wants the one point to ring clear. Jesus is fully human. And Jesus has come among mankind. We're not interested in particular people among mankind. Let the amazing truth ring in your ears and lift off the pages that Jesus has come among us. It's amazing. And Luke wants us to see that. He has forever become one of us. He's not merely like us. He's one of us. Flesh and bone, experience the infirmities and futilities of life, though knowing no sin. We forever stand in awe, then, at the love of God in Jesus Christ, that you and I can say, Jesus is in the genealogy. Jesus is in the genealogy. David, we marvel at how you were such a grand king. Adam, we're glad that you were fruitful and multiplied such that we today could be alive. But we marvel that Jesus is in the genealogy. What an amazing thing. What would this be like? Of what value would it be if Jesus was left out? How would it benefit us? We might as well just go on to Ancestry.com and read about someone else, because that's all it would be. But Jesus is in the genealogy. What surprise. What love of God. What humility of Jesus Christ. We stand in awe of God, and we have a humility ourselves, as our Lord Himself had in taking on human flesh. We are humbled that Jesus became a man. Come to save us. To die for us. To have evidence here of what the writer to the Hebrews says. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed. You read Matthew's genealogy, and there are very embarrassing points about Matthew's genealogy. There is sin in every person. We look at Luke, and not only is there sin about people, there are some people who are utterly unknown. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed. Luke wants us to know that. And if the genealogy shows that Jesus has such humility and such love to come among us that we would think this way, that He is not ashamed to call us brethren, then friend, why are you ashamed to not call Jesus Savior? Have you not come to Christ for salvation? Have you not come that by believing in Him to have all your sins forgiven, having a righteousness through faith that God makes you acceptable by, that on the basis of Jesus' death, God can welcome you into His favor? Have you not come to believe? Well, what excuse is there? Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Why would you be ashamed to call Him Savior? Why? Let us each one then come to Christ today, if we've not already. Believe on Him and you'll be saved, for the Son of Man came to save sinners. Why then are you afraid, Christian, to trust all His promises? He's not ashamed to call you brethren, sister, loved one. He's not ashamed. Why are you ashamed to believe His word? Why do you doubt His promises? Why do you grow faint under anxieties? He's not ashamed to call you brethren. He's one who sticks closer than a brother. Why would you have such low thoughts, weak thoughts of Jesus Christ? Jesus is in the genealogy. And He's not left off human flesh. He still has it. So Jesus is there to let us know that whatever trial, whatever hardship, whatever sin that may still mark us, He's not ashamed. You may be here this day with grievous sins, skeletons in your closet, a pained conscience for sins that still mark your life. You'd be embarrassed, you'd be horrified if someone knew. Well, friend, if there is the sort of humility that says, Jesus is in the genealogy, He's not ashamed to call you brethren. Is His death so inefficient that it can't cover such sins? Is God's love so little that it can't overwhelm even those things? Such it is for those who believe in Jesus Christ and come to the genealogy, not with problems with the genealogy, but problems with your own heart and life that says, ha, the one thing I know about the genealogies is that Jesus is in the genealogy. And He's not ashamed to call us brethren. I'll not be ashamed. I'll not be embarrassed. I'll not be overly discouraged or despairing then to come to Christ and lay open before Him all the needs of my troubled soul. I'll not. And friend, if that's you, you get the genealogy. You get it. And so let your heart be comforted. Why be alarmed in all your trials? Why be so frustrated with the Christian life? It's not all about how you live the Christian life. It's how Jesus lived it for us and died for us and was raised for us and there sits at the right hand of God interceding for us. Will one day come again among humanity and will raise up all and for His own demonstrate His power to give them new bodies unto everlasting life because of what He did for them long before. Even as He will punish all the wicked with indescribable torments. We'll know that day. And we'll say with loud hallelujah voices, Jesus was in the genealogy and Jesus is among us again. Happy heart, be raised up and encouraged for these things. So friend, I don't want you to look at the genealogy and say there's problems with the genealogy. I want you to say, God, there are problems with me. And I know that the genealogy has put the Son of God to be the Son of Man among people like me. So that I would look back on this genealogy and say that by faith and by the Spirit's working, I'm born of God. I once was born of Adam, and I once came forth into the world with iniquity. But now I'm born under a second Adam. I am born as a new creature to God by the working of the Spirit through faith. I am born of the second Adam, and I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have gone, behold, new things have come. I want you to say that, and I want you to think about how you would feel. Yes, and I mean the word feel. How would you feel if you came across an ancestor in your own genealogy that turned out to be one of the most amazing and prominent people that had ever walked the face of the earth, humanly speaking. You'd have a sense of new dignity. You'd probably go in the way of boasting and talking about it before other people. And you would look back and you'd be glad. But yet I want you to think about something more amazing. I want you to think about something more amazing, that Jesus has come to our genealogy, interrupted the race of Adam, and made it so that you then would look back and say, "Ah, there's a far greater man than any one by whom I was born in this life. There is the one sent from heaven by whom I'm born again to ever live with a sense of love and humility in return. That Jesus was in my genealogy from Adam through his mother. But I'm now in the genealogy of his father. Those born of God. Those born from above. Born to inherit heaven." You take all the joy of knowing all the records in perhaps your attic upstairs and stumbling upon this person. You look at what God has provided. And you look at this genealogy and you see by faith in Jesus Christ to be born of God. And you say, "That's the genealogy." And my heart is amazed. How we rejoice that there's a purpose behind the genealogy. It's that we would say Jesus is in the genealogy. All glory to Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it's Your wisdom, it's our amazement, that in something the likes of a genealogy, a list of names, Your faithfulness, Your love, Your grace, Your condescension toward us would be shown in sending Your Son. And that, Lord, our identity would be with Him by faith, not because of this genealogy, but in a totally new one that You've brought about by Your own powerful working in raising Him from the dead, that we might be born of God by Your Spirit. Lord, make for our hearts to truly feel and know the joy of this truth. Help our minds to comprehend the great extent, the inexpressible riches of Jesus Christ. Make for us to love Him. How family members would have looked back on this genealogy and had happy thoughts and wondering about their ancestors. Lord, make for us to have such things even more of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that You would encourage our hearts, comfort us, and bless us in these things as we ask in this one's name, even Jesus Christ. Amen.